this morning. I want to preach on something, and it's like one of those moments where I know that God's been speaking to me in this area, and so as I bring this word, I don't know how polished it's going to be quite honest with you, because I like to be in control of things, and God's like, really, eh? Ish. So I'm going to do my best on this, because I've put the time in on this, and it's just, you know, this picture that keeps going through my mind at the moment, this morning, without the show of hands, but maybe in your heart and your mind, you can put your hand up. I want to ask you, how many of you put 100 rands fuel in your car this week? How many of you put 200 rands fuel in your car this week? Who put in 500 rand? Who have you filled your tank? Spiritually. The point is, what I've just been sensing is how many of us are coming to God for 100 rand, or for 200 rand, or for 500 rand, or coming and saying, God, fill me. Fill me. And it shouldn't just be happening on a Sunday morning when we come together. I do believe this morning, my heart, my sensing is God wants to fill your love tanks. He wants to fill you with the power of His Holy Spirit and the essence and the presence of who He is, that we leave you from that place. But it's something that we should be desiring all the time, is be saying, God, I don't just want the scraps and the crumbs. I want to be filled constantly by you. So I'm prepared for that this morning, but I've just been sensing I needed to put that out in light of what I am going to be sharing. So I'm going to be touching a little bit out of Matthew 5 on the Sermon of the Mount. So I'm going to ask Kevin if you could stick that up for us this morning. And I just want to read the 12 verses, but I'm going to be focusing on one verse. But it's something that I want to encourage you this morning as we read the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Are the chapters that you can go and focus on and just spend some time marinating in them and just seeing what Jesus is saying to us individually and also as a church. So let's go for it. So it says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain and sat down, and his disciples came to him. Note, he didn't run after his disciples. His disciples came to him. It was also customary in those days that when people were being taught, what they would do is the teachers would actually go and find a place where they would sit slightly elevated so that they can minister and share and impart to those that were close to them. And he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so, Father, this morning as I release this word, I pray that you would do what you need to do in our midst. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as mentioned, Jesus was sitting on the side of a hill, and we believe that the area that we'd be looking at is a place called Capernaum. And what would happen is, in this day and age, as Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount, he would be addressing a few things over a period of probably a few days. So when we read this, don't see it as this is a 30-minute sermon that gets dished out here. Actually, this was done over a period of time, and he would have opened that thing up, and there he would have proclaimed his attitude towards the law. He also addressed the authority, position, and money are not important in the kingdom of God. You know, and you'll see as we go through the Beatitudes over a period of time, what he's saying, the things that we think are important are not that important. What he requires is a faithful, obedient heart. So with that, Jesus also challenged the proud and legalistic leaders of the day, calling them back to a place of heartfelt obedience versus legalism. And I think, you know, as a church, it reminds me, so I'm just going with what I'm sensing. I remember years ago, I was sitting with a guy who said to me, you know, Ants, you're religious, you're legalistic. And he laid out the whole list for me. And I said to him at the end, when he finished, I said to him, you know what? You're right. Thank you for highlighting that to me. Now, sometimes we can use those arguments to shut down an argument, because that's what we do here in Durbanville Central. We're very wise with stuff like that. But actually, I think sometimes there's an element of truth that can be spoken to us. And I think the one thing that we've got to be very careful of is, and I hope as a church, our hearts would be, Lord, we want to live with heartfelt obedience towards you rather versus legalism, a lot of do's and don'ts. It's a heartfelt thing. I think even as Matthew spoke this morning, where he said, do we give because we're told to, or do we give because we see what the Bible teaches us, and we give because we love God, and actually everything we have belongs to him. And so legalism is, I must do it. Obedience is, Lord, your word says that this is what I should be doing, and I want to do it because I love you. And so that's the heart that Jesus is trying to portray here. Also, when Jesus taught, what was interesting at this given time, that you'll see that Jesus had, just prior to the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount being spoken of, what had happened was Jesus was out working a process of his life where he spent some time in the desert, 40 days. After that, he came out with power. And then the next thing is he started to look around and he said, Vanna, come, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Robert, Ineke, come, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And what happened was he drew some people very close to him, and those were the guys that he walked very close with. And at some point, what he did was he would sit down, and then those that were walking close with him would gather because they had teachable hearts, wanting to learn. That's what a disciple does. They want to learn. They want to learn so they can become more like Jesus and then make disciples of others. But there were the greater crowds that came as well. And we'll have people walking through the doors, and we have these moments of gathering. And that's often why we say, when we encourage you, we say to you, invite your family, invite your friends, invite your work colleagues, invite people that are in your area of influence. Why? Because in the moments like this, where Jesus was speaking to those that were closest to him, it is possible that Jesus could open up the hearts of people to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that could put people in a space that they could respond to him so that they could have eternal life. I think sometimes, if I'm really honest, and I listen to some of the conversations, I feel sometimes that people might feel I'm a little bit embarrassed to bring people here because we don't exactly have the best church venue. But praise God, we're not like our friends and our brothers in Montague who have to sit under a tree. And we literally have a congregation, Josh and Montague, who are sitting under a tree. They are yet to still get a venue. Winter is coming. And if they don't get to sit outside under a tree, they've got to split into homes and try and do ministry like that. So we have the privilege of what we have here. And I've said it a while ago that I believe God is going to do something here. Our heart should be, Lord, thank you that we've got a roof over our head. Thank you that we do have people that are ministering in our children's church, and we're able to do worship, and we've got comm groups. These are the four legs of our congregation that are important for us. But it's in these moments that God will build church and he'll do what he needs to do. And I want to say to you, don't be embarrassed to invite people, because one thing I will promise you from this pulpit, we will preach Jesus. We will preach him for who he is and what he has done for us unashamedly. Because the world wants to be tickled and they want to hear that which is good for them. I want to tell you something. Some of the things that are good for people are the very thing that are going to put them into hell. We need to bring the truth to people, and we need to bring it with love, and we need to demonstrate that collectively. Does that make sense? All right. But then Jesus goes on. And he wants the people to gather, and he will speak to them. And he trusts in that moment that their hearts will be open to respond accordingly. And then with that, Jesus, what does he do? He preaches repentance. I think it was Roland last week. He spoke about repentance, and we speak about that often. And I think it's something that we as a congregation need to build this muscle, a muscle of responding. We should be daily living in a space of repenting, because we are by nature, we are bent towards wickedness, if we're honest. And I think this is one of the things that God has really stirred up in my heart, because as one of the leaders of this congregation, I never want to portray a picture of perfection. I might be one of the leaders here, but that doesn't mean that I'm better than Jesus. In fact, I was actually reading this morning in Romans 7 how Paul actually speaks about how wicked his heart is. And he was one of the key apostles in the Bible who wrote most of the books. And so we all have a slight bent. And I want to tell you something that we need to learn to live repentantly. And this is the thing that Jesus was saying, that we need to live in this space. And he preached repentance. In other words, acknowledge that what you're doing is sinning against God. It is separating you from God. And God's heart is that with a heart of love, he's saying to you, I want you to acknowledge it, and I want you to turn from it, and I want you to walk in my ways. And if you actually look at the rest of the Beatitudes, which we read on, there's some moral and ethical things that Jesus is busy dealing with. And when you get saved, these are some of the things that actually should be outworking itself in our lives. All right, so I'm laying a bit of a foundation here for us. If it sounds like I'm shouting, I apologize, because it's not really what I want to do, but I am quite passionate about this. All right. Thank you, Matt. Thank you. My tank is full. We're going to play on that one, Naomi. All right. Okay. So what we want to focus on this morning is that Jesus is wanting us to be mindful that the gospel is powerful, but he's got to present the truth to us, our need for repentance, our need to turn from our ways, and our need to follow him and walk in a way that will please him and honor him. So what I'm going to do this morning, I want to touch on the first key verse, which actually is a verse which I think verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so as I looked at this, I was like, okay, Lord, what are you saying to us? What are you saying to me firstly? Because I think it's where it started. And I just realized that this verse stood out for me in the 12 verses. And I just realized actually how messed up and how broken I really am. And I just realized how much I really, really need God. You know, at one point in my life, I was living for myself. Self-reliant, self-sufficient, self-dependent. And I want to tell you, at some point when God broke into my life, and it just happened over a period of time, he just made me realize, actually, you are nothing. Without me, you're nothing. And more, as I'm getting older, I'm starting to realize as my days on the planet are slowly but surely coming to an end, I realize more and more how much I need Jesus to live this life. Not just for my salvation, but also for my marriage, for my children, to lead the church, and the areas of influence that I'm involved in. I realize that unless I have Jesus in my life, And I'm totally dependent on him, I'm in trouble. And so there's a few things that I want to highlight. And so this verse 3, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, was actually Jesus speaking of what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 57:15. And it says, for this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And so I looked at the word, what does it mean to be contrite? In Isaiah 54, it tells us we've got to have Isaiah 51, a broken and a contrite heart. What does it mean to have a contrite heart? It means that we are remorseful. We come to a place where we are sorrowful. And that is the heart of God. And so what he's dealing with here is he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I'm going to open this up, and I hope it will help us this morning. We need to realize how depraved we really are and how in need of God we are in all areas of our lives. Firstly, for salvation, and then all areas of our lives. And then it would almost seem like, as you read this, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. As I looked at this, often I'd read it as blessed are the poor. There's like this contradiction that they have here. Actually, what he's saying is actually blessed to be poor. Now, some of you are saying, well, what does it mean to be blessed? Because if I ask the question, what does it mean to be blessed? Some of you economically will say, well, I've got a nice house, got a nice car, I've got a big job, and I've got a nice salary. I'm blessed. I've spoken to so many people, and from an economical perspective, when they find themselves in a financial position that is better than someone else, they are blessed. But what about the person that doesn't have that? Are they blessed? Who are the people that Jesus actually came to speak to? He came to speak to those that actually were less fortunate economically. But in this situation, what he was dealing with, economics doesn't really matter in the kingdom of God. Whether you have or maybe you don't have. The question is, are you blessed because you have Jesus? You see, in the kingdom of God, when we look at this whole thing of being blessed, for some of us, we will take that thing and say, well, financially, I'm doing great, so I'm blessed. I'm poor, I'm not blessed. No, no. Actually, it's harder for the rich to enter the kingdom of God than it is for those that are less fortunate or who do not have as much. For a rich person, and I know I speak from a place of experience. My goal at the age of 30 was to be a multimillionaire, and I achieved it. Everything that I did was centered around that. And I want to tell you something. It came at a great cost and a great expense, not only to my walk with God, but to my marriage with my children and with family and friends, etc., until God allowed me to get very clever, and he took that thing and he ripped it out from underneath my feet. And I tell you, when I landed on my bottom, I realized that I'm not so clever anymore and how much I need God. And then God slowly started to put the pieces back together on my life. And suddenly I had to realize, actually, I wasn't that happy when I had much. Because I was more stressed about making sure that I didn't lose it. And the very thing that you hold on to is the very thing that God eventually will take away from you. And then he exposes your heart. Where does your faith truly lie? I want to say this morning, if your faith lies in what you have, this morning this word is for you. You need to realize how depraved and how lost and how broken you are. That you actually need to come before God, humble and repentant, and say, Lord, I never want to rely on my wealth and what I have. I always want to trust you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to have those things. But please believe me, at some point, if you've never been tested in this area, that test will come. That God will test you to show you where your heart truly lies, where your treasures truly lie. And we need to be open to that. So with that, what does it mean to be blessed? It's a good question to ask Durbanville Central. It says the following. It refers to a fortunate or enviable state of being in God's kingdom. In other words, despite your circumstances or situation, there is a quiet resolve in you. There's a hope, there's a joy and a peace and a love for God, no matter what you're facing. And some of you have faced some serious situations in this congregation. But what has encouraged me, that despite that, you've loved God, and you've loved his people, and you've loved the church. That says a lot. You need to know, when we look at the Beatitudes, walking in the kingdom of God is not always going to promise you laughter, fun, and the pleasures of earthly prosperity, excuse me. All right, it's rather, no matter what we're going through, Lord, we will trust you, our hearts are for you, and we will love you accordingly. As I start to just land and move into an area that I think will become practical for us, I want to remind us again, the kingdom of God knows no boundaries between rich and poor. And I think for me this morning, you know, you can have all the money in the world, but you can be exceptionally poor. I've seen this. I've seen this. Your money is not going to stop you from dying one day. It might extend your life. But as the late Will Murray once said, he said, so why are you trying to save yourself? We'll spend hundreds of thousands of rands to extend our lives. Why are you trying to save yourself if you know that one day you're going to be with Jesus? And we've got to get our minds shifted and changed around this area. At the same time, you can be someone who has less, but you can be poor in spirit. Why? Because you envy and you covet those that do have. There's sin. We can have a lot. Our dependency is on our finances, not on God. That becomes sin. Why? Because we can become arrogant and we can become proud. And so you can see now that the kingdom of God doesn't care about those things. What it cares about is a faithful and obedient heart and understanding your position before Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. So with that, I'm going to take us to James 4. And we're going to go and read verses 7 to 8. This morning, God's heart is that we as a people will draw close to Him. We will surrender our lives to Him. So listen to what James 4 verses 7 to 10 says. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Now this morning, as I look at that, what does this mean for us to humble yourself before God? This simply for us is yielding to His authority and to His will. I spent time this morning reading Matthew 26 again. Often I spend time and I reflect on Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He cried out to God. His dependence was on God. He said, Lord, if it is possible, could you take this cup from me? He says, not my will, but your will be done. And in that crying out to God is, Lord, what I'm about to go through, I want to honor you and glorify you, but I'm going to need your help with this. There was a dependency on God, and his life was totally submitted and surrendered to him. And so God's calling you and I, and he says, commit your life to him and to his control, and you need to willingly follow him. The second thing is, how do we resist the devil? Don't allow the devil to tempt and entice you into sin or go against what you see in God's word. Can I just put this out there? If temptation comes your way, temptation itself is not sin, but it's what you do with it. And I suppose the one thing that's constantly put out there, it says, if a man will look at another woman and so much lust after her, he has committed adultery. All right? He didn't have to get into bed with her. They didn't have to have sex with each other. He's committed adultery. All right? So there we could see it's the issue of the heart. And so when you see guys, when you see a lovely girl, the reality is they are lovely girls. So all the ladies say, lovely girls. You'd be pretty stupid not to see that there's lovely girls. So when you're walking through a shopping mall and you see a lovely girl, when I'm with my wife, I'll say to her, yo, isn't that lady pretty? There was not a lustful thought in my head towards her, but it's when you see her and you say, well, she'd look very good with her shoes under my bed. That's lustful thoughts. When you start to entertain stuff that becomes sexual and unhelpful, that's when it becomes sin. And eventually that will lead to death. And you will eventually find, for some of us, we will retract and we'll withdraw. And spiritually we start to die within. And that's the sad part, is you know that for some of us, we've got secret sins. For some of us, we possibly are involved with stuff that is unhelpful. And we need to stop that today. Don't flirt with the things of God. And I really hope what I have shared here is the intention is not for me to be clever from the frontier and to put you in a space that becomes unhelpful. But I do think we need to, as a church, we need to be very careful that God does not tolerate sin. He's not Father Christmas. This stuff is serious, and some sins can separate us from God, and you're playing with your eternal destiny. And this morning, I'm pleading with you, and I'm saying to you, and I don't know why I feel like I've needed to hit on this thing. And I said earlier on, one of our response muscles, or our response muscle is a weak muscle, where we're embarrassed to say, I'm battling with this thing. You can come to your com group leaders. You can come to the elders. There are folk here that will tell you. We've walked with them through diabolical situations. We don't stand in judgment. Our hearts are to help you. But some of us need to take this thing seriously. Because you know, if you leave here today and a bus hits you, are you sure that you will inherit the kingdom of God if you're dabbling with sin? Hear me out when I say this. It's a question that you've got to ask yourself this morning. You need to resist the devil. Then it goes on and says, wash your hands and purify your hearts. And it speaks of us actively living pure lives. I loved what Shirley said earlier on. We need to be intentional. You know what you're doing. You know what you need to stop. You know what you need to adjust. And we need to make sure that we're living pure and holy lives. While we're not sinless, we should be sinning less. I know how God's changed me. The gospel is powerful, man. I used to be a very angry guy. And God has healed that area of my life. Do I still get angry? Yes. But not like I used to. I used to have lekker big swear words, and I used to love Afrikaans because you could express yourself quite well in this area. And the Lord has actually healed me in this area of my life. And so I want you to be aware of the fact that the gospel is powerful as you surrender yourself to God and say, Lord, I need help in this area. And then most importantly is that before God, as you wash your hearts, you need to deeply confess your stuff before Him and bring it to Him and say, Lord, I need your help here. Also with that, let there be sorrow and deep grief. You know, for me, one of the things I realize, when we offend God, how many of go, you know, we've got this thing of, ach, Lord, I'm so sorry that I watched porn this week. Thank you that you're merciful and so kind. And we smile. Some of us do need to get to a place before God and say, Lord, this is weighty. And I love it when I hear some of the saints, when something happens and they go, I don't even know if I'm saved anymore. Can I tell you something? The fact is that you even said that says to me that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. You are saved. The one where it becomes dangerous is that when we don't get convicted by the things that we're doing, that's when you're in trouble. You say you're saved, but you're not convicted by the stuff that you're doing, you're in trouble. And this morning, perhaps, that's what God wants us to get to a place of saying, hey, the time is coming. The time is coming. The time is coming. Let me say to you today, get to a place that you can make yourself right with God. And as I start to land you, bow down. This is a posture that we need. And it's one that says that as I bow down, God, this is when I stand my tallest before you. And this is a place when we bow down, we say, Lord, I'm going to lean on your power. I'm going to lean on your understanding. I want to trust in your ways, in your guidance, and that which you want to do with me going forward. And so this morning, as I close, the heart here really is to stir us up where it says, blessed are those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This morning, whether you are in a space that God has blessed you financially and you've got much, wonderful, please use it for the kingdom of God. Serve God well. Be faithful with that. If you do not have as much, do not covet. Do not wish that you have something that God maybe has not assigned or designed for you. But live in a space collectively that, Lord, where we are right now, whether we have or don't have, Lord, what we know is important this morning is that we are right with you. That you are our Savior, and that no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, God, that you have got us in the palm of your hands. And should we breathe our last breath here, we will be with you for eternity, and we will spend eternity with you, where we will have everything that your word speaks of. And there will be no more tears, there will be no more crying and sadness, but joy and laughter and worship, which we will do for eternity. Amen.